So we read together from that very psalm, Psalm 121, and I shall read Psalm 123 as well. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Amen. May God bless to us that reading, his precious, his eternal word. As you will see in your Bibles, Psalm 121 is a part of a series of psalms. They're called Songs of Ascent, and understood in different ways. But in my mind, Psalm 121, I've always got this picture of a pilgrim, someone on a journey. That's always been my mental picture. He's travelling along and there's various things going on. And he says, well, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And of course, life is a journey, isn't it? It's got many ups and many downs. It's got many shocks. It's got many surprises, many falls and hurts, setbacks, and advances, joys and discoveries. Those of you who are readers of books and watchers of films will know better than I that the metaphor of a journey as a picture of life is used many, many times. Indeed, one of the greatest books in the whole of history, Pilgrim's Progress, is about Christian on his journey. The Bible is full of journeys. You could spend a long time studying the journeys of the Bible. Just think of Abram, who just went out as the Lord directed him, moved as the Lord spoke. Think of Moses and the children of Israel, who were led through the wilderness. You come up to Christmas, Mary and Joseph, and their journey. The Magi, the wise men, the shepherds. And then later on, Jesus and his disciples, they travelled about. The early apostles, particularly Paul. I mean, the journeys of Paul were quite amazing. So the picture then of a journey, because something well done. You made a short or long journey here this evening. Some of you have travelled the world. Some of you, like me, haven't got a passport and you've not travelled very, very far. But we've all been on journeys, and all believers are on a journey. It's a journey of faith and trust and obedience, a journey where there are trials and testings and temptations, A journey when there are great joys and some serious sorrows. A journey in fellowship with God and his people. Not a journey in the dark, but a journey enlightened by the word of God and enabled by the Spirit of God. And it's not a monkish sort of life. It means engaging with the world round about and along the way encouraged by the providential hand of God. But a journey that is constantly hindered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And increasingly these days, openly opposed by the ungodly. And yet, there is this glorious goal we have in view. Greater far, if these were people going up to Jerusalem, greater far, Jerusalem was glorious, it was wonderful to them, but the conclusion of the Christian journey is infinitely, infinitely greater than that. So what am I going to say about this psalm this evening? I look at it as a picture of a believer. I don't know how many of you are believers. I know the majority are, maybe not all. What do we know about this believer? Well, first of all, this believer has an awareness. I would have thought most pilgrims travel in company, but he does seem to be alone. And, you know, the Christian path can seem lonely at times. Yes, we belong to a church, and yes, we know the Christians, but sometimes it just feels a very lonely business, particularly if you have a family who are not Christians, or you work amongst people who are not Christians. This pilgrimage can seem very lonely. You feel sometimes like you're the only one. And doubtless, of course, there were many dangers, weren't there? The extreme heat of the sun, the extreme cold of the night, the danger of violence, theft, danger from wild animals. I guess most of us can't match Paul. You know, in 2 Corinthians, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils for my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Now, we don't think we can match that. But we know exactly what he means. If you're a Christian this evening, you're aware we're living, you're aware of danger. The attraction and distractions of the world, temptation, the seductive pleasures of sin. You're aware of danger. He seems to be aware of danger. Because from the moment we become Christians, this world ceases to be our home. We become aliens and strangers just passing through. And it certainly ceases to be for us a safe place. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh." So we know what we once were. And if we're converted, we're aware of how dangerous the world is. We realize what a destructive influence it was having upon us and what a destructive influence it has upon the lives of many. So an awareness of danger. That's why we pray. That's why we lift up our eyes to the Lord. That's why we pray for forgiveness, and that's why we pray that the Lord will keep us from evil and keep us from the evil one and lead us not in temptation, because we're aware this world is morally and spiritually dangerous. but aware also of dependence. Well, yet looking up to the hills might inspire my faith, but it might increase my fears as well. Who's there? What's there? What dangers are they hiding from me, or do they hold from me? And he's aware, surely, he's not sufficient in himself. He's not secure in himself. He needs to look beyond himself. He consciously needs help, and of course, that's so contrary to the spirit of the age. People are constantly trying to prove their self-sufficiency, their ability to cope in extreme situations, and they go to extreme ends to do it. But he is conscious that he needs help. He's vulnerable. He's incomplete. Sometimes you'll ask the question, how can I cope? This journey is so difficult. It's so challenging. It's far steeper in places than I imagined. I know a young man, I know him very well. When he was very young, well, teenager, something like that, he had an old bike, Hercules, I think it was, a really heavy, upright thing. Don't see any about these days. And he would go back and forth, Cheltenham and Gloucester, a couple of times, three times a week. And he'd build up a head of steam, and the mudguards will fall off, another bit will fall off his old bike. But yeah, he was no problem. Well, sometimes later, he was living in Chepstow. He said, I need a bike. So he went to Newport. And he bought a bike. He knew how to ride a bike. Always had a bike. Perhaps wasn't quite as fit as he was a year or two before. He never realized how many climbs there are between Newport and Chepstow. I thought, I got this bike. He said, I'll ride it home. Oh, it took ages. Didn't anticipate there were so many steeps, so many hills. And isn't that true of some young people, other people? That they're surprised by the number of challenges they face. The road is steeper and rougher than they ever imagined. I wonder that question ever come to you. How can I cope? I know the gospel, I know this, but this time in my life, how am I going to cope? And will I be able to continue? I might be Christian for a long time. Will I be able? There are so many things against me at the present time. Will I be able to keep going on? And will I be able to complete the journey? All this is an awareness of dependence. Many believers feel like that at times. They've been on the road for a long time. They serve the Lord faithfully. But for many, it gets tougher. The physical ailments increase for one thing. The things happen that depress us and get us down. And we lose some really good friends along the way, experience some tragedy and pain. So how can I cope? How can I continue? How can I complete my journey? There's an awareness of his dependence. But you know, the glorious thing about this psalm, he asked the question, and I guess anybody can ask questions like that, and you can express, some people think religion is just some sense of dependence. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because this believer has an answer. So he's asking the questions, but he has an answer. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's some answer, isn't it? It's the answer of faith. It's profound, it's powerful, it's a very biblical answer, because I would argue that he has a biblical awareness of God and a biblical view of God. Surely he would know his Old Testament. Surely he would know the view of Moses in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Excuse me. And he'd be aware of the might and the magnificence of God, that all creative, all controlling power. Now just think, you've got that sense of dependence. And you lift up your eyes, you see the hills and maybe the mountains, and then you begin to look beyond what you can see to the one who made the highest hills, the one who was there before the most magnificent mountains, the creator, the originator of all things. His word brings order. His word, his wisdom ordains. His wonders shine. Psalm 19, doesn't it, tells us about the glory of our God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man ready to run its race. That's the sense of the glory of God. So he is the Lord over all creation. He is the source of my help. He is the maker of all things. And there's evidence of his universal glory, his unrivaled greatness, and his unbounded goodness. And while he is musing on the greatness of God in creation, and while he's thinking back that Moses has had this knowledge of God and written about it, he might be thinking about Abel and his acceptance, and the way the Lord saved Noah's family through exercising lordship over all the earth. He might think about the guidance of Abram's steps. And the promise made to Abram implied that God is Lord over all history, and the preservation of Joseph. And then the redemption of his people from Egypt, and his provision in the wilderness, and his covenant faithfulness to Israel. His answer is biblical. His answer is a biblical view of God. It is not the God of the philosopher. It is not the God of the liberal theologian. It's the glorious, mighty creator, God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, and not only the God of creation, but the God of providence and the God of redemption. He's lifting up his eyes and he's aware of God. And his soul has an answer. My help comes from the Lord. Wherever anyone else is looking, whatever aid is available, it's resounding, isn't it? My help comes from the Lord. And thirdly, not only does he have an answer, but he has an assurance, a God-centered assurance. The Lord's strong determination He will not allow your foot to be moved. The Lord's strong determination. And our security is not in the strength of our wills, but the strength of His will. Newton, begone in belief, my Saviour is near, for my relief will surely appear. And then though dark be my way, since He is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis His to provide. But I love those words. Determined to save, He watched o'er my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. And can He have taught me to trust in His name, and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? And it's that assurance of the Lord's strong determination, and also of His constant watch. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is the guardian of our souls. He's always alert. He is never inattentive. There was a lady once who was complaining that her husband snored. It wasn't my wife, although she could have. Somebody thought they had a brilliant answer. Ah, they said, wear earplugs. Oh, she said, I can't do that. I've got little children to care for. I can't do that. I need to be at least ready to wake up. Well, of course, the Lord is better than that, isn't He? The Lord never sleeps or even dozes. He's never unconscious of our needs. It's a great comfort if you're sleeping beneath the stars, must it not? I'm not alone on this journey. I'm not abandoned in the darkest hour. And not only His strong determination, His constant watch, but His powerful covenant care. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Here is the God of covenant care. Here is the Father who has interest in His children. As a Christian tonight, you are a Father who is always interested in you. Here is the Shepherd who keeps a constant watch over His flock by day and by night. Here is the One who protects and preserves and guides and guards and keeps. Top lady, wasn't it? A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. And then it goes on, the walls of salvation surround, the soul He delights defend. Then the work that His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. A God-centered assurance. His strong determination. His constant care and watch and vigilance. His powerful covenant love. What a great assurance is that. It's clearly very, very personal. He who keeps you,
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. At your right hand, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It is comprehensive that he will preserve you from all evil. Indeed, it is complete. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even evermore. That makes it a very comforting assurance indeed. Because the Lord is almighty, and because he's able to save to the uttermost. Paul knew his Bible. He certainly knew his Old Testament. He says when he's writing to Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Paul knew troubles that abounded. He knew troubles that piled up and piled in and came from every direction. But he had this quiet, strong confidence in the one who is the keeper of Israel, who is the keeper of his people, is the keeper of every believer. And then in Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. The work that his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. Now that is a very powerful persuasion. And again, it is a confidence in God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord is the source and the origin of our salvation, if our whole faith centers on him, then he's going to complete the work that he began. Do you have that awareness of danger and dependence? Is the biblical answer your answer? Can you answer with assurance from the scripture? Do you have this kind of assurance in your heart? Just to close. Do we know this assurance? I won't tell you how, but one time, a long time ago, I got myself lost in the dark in the dock area of Cardiff. It's a long time ago. It wasn't a safe place to be. But believe you me, I couldn't see any hills, but this psalm I recited over and over and over again. It's great. It's a wonderful psalm. Do we know this assurance? Can I ask you? Are our ears open to the gospel? Physical ears or inner ears? Because God speaks through his word. Are we attentive? Are we listening? The word is preached clearly. The word is preached thoroughly. The word is preached powerfully. But are our ears open to the word of the gospel? And our eyes? Our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the true incarnate God, the suffering, dying Saviour, the mighty, risen Son, the glorious, ascended Lord, and the only way to the Father. It bothers me sometimes, people say, I've got a faith. Well, yeah, but faith in whom? Faith in what? It's the object of our faith that is so vital. I'll ask you this evening, as a believer or somebody who's not yet a believer, our eyes fixed upon Jesus, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Our eyes fixed firmly upon the Son of God. And is the Holy Spirit in our hearts? I fear there are many people sitting in churches who are mentally attuned to what is going on, but know nothing of the work of the Spirit in their hearts. The Spirit reveals the glories of Christ. And the Spirit reassures us of the Father's love. What do we know of the Spirit? He will convict us of sin. He will cause us distress. He will burden us. But then he will lead us to the cross. We'll get a look at the crucified one. There all our burdens will roll away. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And finally, are our feet walking in the ways of God? I believe in a faith that has feet. Because when Paul opens up the gospel in the New Testament, he beseeches people to walk worthy of the Lord. Are our feet walking in the ways of God? Because the Lord will not be present to protect or preserve those who walk in any path but his own. But I do believe if by the grace of God and in the mercy of God, entirely by his grace, if we are walking in his ways, then these assurances are ours. Amen.